Father, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for calling us into your kingdom. We thank you for delivering us from our sin. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has opened our eyes, who has taught us these truths. We pray that he would be with us tonight and continue to work in us, continue to teach us from your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're in 1 John chapter 5. I'm getting close to the end. I had been considering finishing the letter this week, but we won't quite make it all the way through.
The old stuff, right? Oh, yeah.
So, in closing this letter, the Apostle John mentions several things that we believers know. All believers should know these things, or should be able to know them. We should be confident and assured of these things. These are spiritual truths that the Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word of God. So starting from 1 John 5, verse 13, we've already covered these. We see that we who believe in the name of the Son of God know that we have eternal life. And this is why John wrote the letter, to give us assurance that we have eternal life. There are several tests throughout the letter that will show us our relationship with God, whether or not we are his child. And it basically comes down to faith and obedience. Faith in God and obedience to his word. So under the category of faith, we must believe that Jesus is who God says that he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is both human and God. He did not stop being God when he came to earth, and he was a real human. He suffered in the flesh. He took human form. He wasn't just an appearance of a man, but he actually was man. He had blood, flesh and blood. He died a human death. There are many false teachers, many antichrists who would try to deceive us, but we must believe the testimony of God. Then under the category of obedience, we have the tests of sin and of love. So first sin, we confess that we are sinners. We confess our sins to God. We don't try to make excuses for them or deny that we have them or try to hide them from God. And he faithfully then will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we love him, we keep his commandments. We do what he asks us to do, and we don't do what he tells us not to do. The most important of these, John focuses on it a lot, is love, and primarily the command for us to love one another within the family of God. We are to follow Christ's example of love. He laid down his life for us, and so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that those are the tests that we have, that we can know that we have eternal life. And then in verses 14 through 17, John wrote about prayer. We know that he hears us when we ask anything according to his will, and we know that he answers these prayers. So when we pray, we don't just speak out words into the air and hope that God might somehow happen to hear. But he hears us. He is listening. David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So that's a pattern for us as well. God inclines his ear. He hears us when we cry out to him. Shortly before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. So the Father always heard his Son, Jesus Christ, and he hears all of us. You may be thinking that's just an example of David or Jesus, of course, God would hear their prayers. But James wrote that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God heard and answered Elijah's prayer, and James made the point that Elijah was just a man. He had a nature just like us. He wasn't some superhuman. He was a man. The effective prayer of any righteous person can accomplish much. So what makes a person righteous? Well, those who believe God, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. It's not that we are righteous, but it is that God gives us believers the righteousness of Christ. And so God hears even you and me when we ask what Jesus would ask, when we ask in his name, according to his will. And then we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. One area of prayer that we should not neglect is for the sins of our brothers and sisters, and that's what we covered last week. John speaks about sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. Sin is always a serious matter, and so we do need to confess our own sins, and we need to pray for the family of God, pray for each other when we see or learn of one who is committing a sin. And now we all have sin, and John said at the beginning in chapter 1 that if we say that we have no sin, or if we say that we have not sinned, we are lying. John does not really define what this sin leading to death is or what it is not. And there's no real clear pattern in Scripture of what it would be. Some in the church died for lying to the Holy Spirit, and others died for partaking in communion in an improper, unworthy manner.
What would that mean? Would that mean because they took it and they hadn't been saved?
Not necessarily. We looked at that last week a little bit, but it seemed that their focus wasn't on the Lord. It was just on feeding their own bellies. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to go back and look at that again sometime. Most of the commentaries give the idea of a sin leading to death being a prolonged sin, something that's done over and over, that this believer has no intent to stop doing. And so they would say that God would at times take this person's life, because that would be a sin, could be a sin leading to death. Others would say that sins that would naturally put your life in jeopardy would fall into this category. So just one example would be if you make a habit of drunk driving, that could be a sin leading to your death. The fact is that God is the one who determines when a person dies, and the point of this passage is not to make us afraid of some particular sin, but it's to move us to pray for each other. All sin is displeasing to God, and every sin deserves death, but God has not dealt with us according to his sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So let's pick up this week at verse 18, where John continues speaking of sin. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Here in verse 18, there are actually three things in this verse that we know. First, we know that no one who is born of God sins. And second, we know that he who is born of God keeps him. And the third thing is we know that the evil one does not touch him. And again, these are things we know, not things that we hope are true, but they are things that God says are true. Thank you. Yes.
I'm invisible. Thank you.
So these are divine facts revealed from us, from God, things that if we do not know yet, we need to learn them. They are true for all of God's children. So no one who is born of God sins.
That was number three.
At the end of the verse, the evil one does not touch him. No one who is born of God sins. So what is sin? We can look back at one verse. At verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. And earlier in chapter 3, verse 4, he wrote, sin is lawlessness. So we have a definition there that sin is either by acting against what God has said to do, or it is neglect of what God has said to do. Doing what he said not to do, or not doing what he said to do. In chapter 1, starting at verse 5, John wrote, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So God is light, and in him there's no darkness, there's no sin at all. If someone claims to know God and claims that he's having fellowship with him, and yet his life is characterized by sin, he's lying and does not practice the truth. So one way that a person can know he is saved is if he walks in the light and not in darkness. If his life is characterized by obedience and not by sin. When a person is born again, born of God, there is a change, a permanent change that takes place within him. We are not instantly made perfect, but we are being sanctified, being perfected, being conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you remember Barry or what some of the famous things he used to say, but one thing I remember he used to say was that there are no born-again bank robbers. By that, he didn't mean that a bank robber can't be born again, but he meant that when a bank robber is born again, he stops robbing banks. That will no longer be his occupation or the pattern of his life. And I think that kind of falls in line with what John's saying here. No one that, who is born of God sins. It is not possible for a believer to live in sin, to walk in darkness. He cannot keep on sinning and be comfortable about it. If he tries to continue in a life of sin, then he would face the possibility of physical death. That could be sin leading to death. But a true child of God will not continue to live in sin. It is possible for Christians to sin, and we do sin. John's not saying that we will reach some kind of sinless perfection in this life, but he is restating what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 9. There he wrote, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. God's seed abides in us. It is growing in us. It is making us more like him. So the person who is born of God cannot live in sin. He will confess his sins. He will hate his sins. And God will continue working in him, changing him to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we will be perfected. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 3. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. At that point, we will be completely delivered from the presence of sin in our lives. Okay, the second point is we know that he who was born of God keeps him. Some manuscripts have a different word here, and in the Greek it's just one more letter, but it says himself instead of him. So if you have an English translation that follows those manuscripts, it will say something like, he who has been born of God keeps himself. That would emphasize our own responsibility to keep from sinning. Instead of continuing his old life of sin, whoever is born of God will keep himself. He will be aware of the danger of sin. He will guard himself against temptations, praying that the Lord will deliver him, and he will hide himself in God and hide God's word in his heart so that he won't sin. So that would emphasize the part that we play in the battle against sin. We would do everything we can to avoid sin in our lives. But on the other hand, keeping from sin is not something that a child of God can do on his own. God is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling into sin. Christ is the one who set us free from sin, and he keeps us free from sin. Sin is no longer our master. It does not have power over us anymore. So he who was born of God, in this case, would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. And he keeps us, he guards us, he watches over us, he preserves us. This word keep in other places is preserve. In Jesus' prayer, recorded in John 17, he said, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Then in verse 15 he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And it's that same word, keep, in those verses. The Lord Jesus kept his disciples, and he prayed for the Father to keep them also. And finally, the evil one does not touch one who is born of God, and we know this. The Lord preserves us, and so the evil one cannot harm us. Sometimes the word evil or wicked here is used of men, and there are evil men, but in this case the evil one is the devil. He is called Satan, and really the power behind evil men is the devil also. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps God's children, and the devil cannot harm them. Back in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, John wrote to the strong young believers, he said, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
So they're not overcoming, they've overcome. And why is that? Because they believed on the name of Jesus
yes.
Christ?
Mm-hmm.
So we all have overcome the evil one.
Yes, through faith, because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe in him, we also have victory over the evil one. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 that it's the shield of faith that enables us to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. But again, that is part of the armor of God, and it is God who preserves us, who shields us. Since Christ is the one preserving us, us who are born of God, we do not need to fear the evil one. We do not need to fear evil people either. The most that they can do is kill the body. They cannot touch the soul. The evil one does not touch us. The evil one, the devil, cannot force us to do whatever he wants. He does not exercise power over us in this life, and he cannot snatch us out of Christ's hand, away from Christ, to spend eternity with him in hell. But we are kept by the power of God. It's God who holds on to us and protects us.
We have overcome, if I have this right, we have overcome the evil one because of what Jesus did for us. Because we still sin, unfortunately, it's covered in white clean because of our faith in Christ, that Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
Yes. So it makes it sound like, you know, when we sin, we say, well, we didn't overcome the evil one, we just sinned, which is evil. So when we overcome evil, so we still sin, but because of what Christ did for us, it doesn't remain on us as white clean as what Christ did for us.
Right.
Right. If you look at the moment, we overcome evil, and I sound like, well, we should never sin then. We have overcome the evil one. We really haven't. We have overcome him because of our faith in Christ.
Right.
Christ is the one who really overcome the evil one, not us. Christ did, and because of our faith in Christ, we kept clean.
Right, and we are to overcome sin in this life as well. We are to yield to sin every time. We fight it. We don't give in all the time. We do stuff.
The last time we fail, you know, we're all sinners.
Right.
The last time we don't overcome the evil one, because we're all sinners.
Right.
But praise God for Christ is why we're overcome, because it doesn't remain on our soul or remain on ourselves because of Christ. But our fleshy bodies fail and fall into the evil one many times. Hopefully not that many times, but, you know.
And you said that we're kept by the power of God. That's the Holy Spirit sealing us, right?
Right. In this verse, he's speaking of Christ. He who was born of God keeps him. So, but it's actually all of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who keep
us. I say that because
us.
The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in me. You know?
Mm-hmm. Okay, moving right along. We may finish early tonight, but that's all right. We stayed late last week. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So that's two more things that we know. We are of God, and we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's no third option. A person is either of God, born of God, or else he is part of this world and is under the power of the evil one. So first, we know that we are of God. We are born of God. He's the source of our life. He is the source of our salvation. We are not saved because of anything that we did, but it's all because of what God has done for us. And to say that we are of God is nothing that we can take credit for. We did not deserve to be saved, but we are of Him. He's the one who did it. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. We were not worthy of his love or his death. We did not love God first, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has given us spiritual life, eternal life. Now we belong to him. We're his children. We're members of his family. And he not only gave us life, but he is presently working in us. He's changing us. He's completing his good work in us that he started. We're his workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And secondly, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John gave us one specific example back in chapter 3, verse 12, when he wrote that Cain was of the evil one. And he serves as an example of what someone of the world will do under the power of the evil one. He murdered his own brother. That's 1 John 3:12. 3:12. Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. But that's just one person. What does John say here? He says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, this is a universal truth. It applies to every descendant of Adam and Eve, all people of every nationality, every language, young and old alike. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In Luke chapter 4, this is the account of the devil tempting Jesus. We see that the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And so, the evil one has been given power over this world. He does exercise a degree of authority or dominion over the world, but his power is not limitless. It has boundaries. God is still sovereign. We just saw in verse 18 that Christ keeps us and the evil one can't touch us. And so there's a limit to what he can do, a limit to his power. The devil cannot do whatever he wants. He's still subject to God. We see this in the case of Job, where at first God only allowed Satan to do whatever he wanted with Job's possessions and his family, but he was not allowed to touch Job himself. When Job passed that test, God gave Satan further power over Job's person. He was allowed to touch him to affect his health, but not allowed to kill him. So even then, his power was limited. We know at the end, Job endured, and the Lord was full of compassion and was merciful to him. For now, the evil one has power. He has limited power over the world, and the world lies in his power. It is helpless against him. The world is blinded to the truth. It is blinded to the gospel. They are in darkness, and for the most part, they're content to remain in darkness. They cannot free themselves. They lie utterly helpless in the power of the evil one, and they do not know it. They do not recognize it.
He was out in the breeze,
what?
He said he was out in the breeze, what?
The evil one?
Yeah, the power.
Okay. Well, that's right. If we're not of God, someone's not of God, they're in the power of the evil one that they can't really get out of it. They don't see the truth.
Right.
Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 that the message of the gospel is just foolishness to them. They cannot receive spiritual truth. So there was a time when we too were in the power of the evil one. We were not always saved. We were not born into this world as Christians, but we at some point in our lives turned to Christ.
I think the whole world means everybody, even Christians. I think that in that sense, the world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one still has the power to tempt us. But we can rebuke it. We can, through Jesus Christ. we can say, get thee behind.
He can't do whatever he wants. He can't make us do whatever he wants.
No, but he has the power to tempt us. He's always trying to snatch you back.
Is that he tried to get Jesus to drive his enemy? I'll give you all these nations. Tempt Jesus. Mm-hmm. He can't make Jesus do it.
Right.
And just like that, he can tempt us. He'll get this set up. He can't make us do it. We always look for escape. It says God, you know, God allows Satan to tempt us. But as it says, he'll never allow Satan to tempt us above what we can't handle. We will always have an escape route. We'll always have the ability to overcome his temptations. But he will still always tempt us.
That's why we need to put on the full armor of God.
We do. You're right.
Amen.
Curtis.
If you don't mind, could I comment on what she said, if you don't mind?
Okay.
Because it kind of bothered me. You said that he's always wanting to snatch us back. But yet, in the scripture, it says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. So no matter how bad he wants to snatch us back, it ain't happening.
I agree with you, Curtis. But
don't agree with me. I'm listening to you.
No, I agree with what you're reading.
Some people do. Correct.
Well, that's different. I'm talking about you saying that he wants to snatch you back. I don't believe that the Lord would let us go. Right.
That's
why we're sealed, right? Am I wrong? I mean, I believe it's right.
That doesn't mean he doesn't want to try. Again, just like Jesus, he wanted Jesus to bow down to him. Don't mean he doesn't be successful, but he's going to try. He wants to. Now, due to Jesus' holiness and all that, you know, Jesus did not fall to Satan's temptation. There's no. You know, older than
I read verses in the Bible that says, because you're not of this world, I've chosen you out of this world. The world hateth you. I don't believe the Lord chose us out of the world to throw us back into it. It don't make any sense to me.
But he still tells us to put
that's
on
why the
full
world
armor
hates
of God.
Us because we've been saved and sealed, right? So why would he just throw us back? I don't get that. You know.
Okay, so
my whole problem with this is, why does God allow evil to exist? Why doesn't God destroy the devil?
He will, one day.
Right.
Yeah, but why does he put people through this?
Because we have a will.
That's not faith.
We have a choice.
No, I mean,
he doesn't invade.
God could destroy Satan and destroy evil. There would be no evil.
In his time, he will.
Well, then it would be heaven.
Why in his time? Why not now?
Why not now? Well,
why does he let
there are some things only God can really answer.
Okay, just like we talked about yesterday, and I said that
Isaiah 55,
his ways are higher than our ways. We don't know his plan. We're not
so
God.
Why would his plan be evil?
Because he gave us choices. It's not his fault.
He doesn't invade somebody.
Chooses.
But why? But Satan is allowed to. It says in there that Satan has the power to give God things. When he was tempted, he says, "I control all this. I can give you these kingdoms."
Worldly things, yeah.
But how does Satan end up with all that power?
The ironic thing is, it's God who gave him that power to start with. It's God who gave him that. Power to start with.
Then we come around the why. I'm not trying to be argumentative. It's just what bothers me.
Because he wanted us to have the choice to follow God or not.
I think it comes down to, we all have a choice.
We have to choose.
To choose God or to choose evil.
Right, we have to choose. Because even after the 1,000-year reign, where Jesus is on the earth, and those that are born during that time, there'll be no death, and they still have to choose. Because after 1,000 years, Satan is going to be set free again. And people that were born after Jesus stepped on the earth have to make a choice for Jesus, or they spend eternity in the lake of fire. We have to make a choice for the Lord. It's your
responsibility. I understand that. Your free will allows you to choose good or bad.
Well, right. If there's no bad, how could we choose?
I mean, that's fine. But why is there somebody out there trying to make everybody bad? If you have free will, you don't need somebody you don't need an evil.
If you have free will and you only have one choice to make, what choice is there?
Okay, evil is a choice, but evil is not a being like Satan.
Evil is Satan.
Metaphorically, yes, but...
Yes, there is.
We have sex traffickers and all these things.
That's evil.
Okay, I should shut up because I...
That's evil. They chose to do that.
I just...
That's evil... People acting under the power of the evil one.
You're like the devil's demons.
See, you've got a devil. A devil.
It's Satan. It's the evil one. All the names mean the same thing.
Because God cast him out of heaven because he wanted to be higher than God. Do you remember that?
All he had to do was say, "You're gone."
He did.
He didn't have to cast him out and say, "Now you go down there and you tempt all these people."
No,
he could have just said, "You're destroyed, man. You're done."
The devil's just being himself. God didn't have to tell him.
He allowed him to exist.
But God allowed him to exist.
Yeah, he does.
Well, like Catherine said, we're born with choices. If we only had one choice, what choice would that be? There's no choice at all.
There's people that choose
good or evil. There's a choice between good and evil, but there doesn't have to be a...
There's an evil force. You can't deny it.
It was all...
Well, I think the evil force is within people.
It was
well, that's
all...
That's true. There's no demons.
It was all because of sin, man. One man's sin that entered the world. But God gave us a way out, though. His son Jesus, man. That's the way out. Right there. Believing in him and what he did for you. And that right there, you're cloaked in his righteousness. You don't face the wrath of God. There's God, there's the devil. There is no in the middle. It's just that's the way it is. You know? It's
the whole idea of sin I can get, but the whole idea of the devil.
I don't see
the need for a devil.
If Adam and Eve were not tempted by the devil, they may not have sinned.
It would be like God made us choose him because there is no choice.
It's hard to say that.
Well, it shows you a lot how God loves us. I mean, think about this, man. God is holy and righteous, and he's fair and just, and he can't look upon sin. But he loved us so much, he sent his only son to die for us so we would ever have a chance to be near him that's holy and righteous and can't be near sin. You see, look what he did for us. That's love, man.
If there's no devil, then there's no God. How's that?
That doesn't make sense either.
Okay. if there was no choice, then we
I didn't
would
say
all,
that.
If,
that's not what I'm saying.
Why did God give Satan that power?
Yes.
Okay. Because that was God's choice. Because God sees the whole picture, that allows us to make our choices. If we didn't have these options, if we didn't realize that we have to come to the Lord, and we were just all good little people walking around, we would be nothing more than just robots.
Yes, he wants us to love him. He doesn't want puppets.
Right.
Right on.
This whole world.
I can live with good people all around me.
Yeah, but we
will in eternity.
I don't have that evil in the world.
You'll have that in eternity if you make that choice now.
If God made everything good, there would be no choice. Is there anything good?
Avoid
it. And that would be it. God wants us to show that we prefer him over Satan, so we have to have the choice to show that we want him. If Satan wasn't there, we wouldn't be showing God that we want him. We would have no choice but to be with him.
Isn't that the ideal?
But he wants us to know that we want him. You want to, you know,
a woman wants her husband to choose her because she is someone special to him, not because she's the only female left on the entire planet. There's a lot of females out there. If she was the only one on the planet, that's not going to make that woman feel very good.
I'm sorry, Mary, I did not come to your Bible study.
No, Gus.
I shouldn't disturb
you. No, it's good.
You didn't stir this up, I did.
Gus. I think it's awesome that you speak out what you feel, because all this input that you're getting, it will help you to better understand.
Yeah.
That way one day maybe you will say yes to Jesus, believe in him, and you can be saved and sealed, and those eyeballs of yours are going to go boom, wide open. And we're all going to be sitting there going, yay, hallelujah.
God does some wonderful work.
Okay.
Amen.
Well, you have to see. You guys all know the verses, but I'll tell you the story that tells us why. Because he said that the only reason that he loves you is you give him everything. If you were to give him nothing, he wouldn't love you. So he took everything away from him, and he still loved him. You see, he has to have that contesting point of view, or the free will is meaningless. See, God cannot be cross. So he gives us a free will. If the free will doesn't give us a choice of both sides, both powers, see, in other words, God, the evil one cannot come into your life without an invitation.
Right.
So your free will is what controls you and that relationship with God and the relationship with the evil. But temptation from the evil one, when you look at worldly goods, you may be tempted to say, you know, I'm making a bad choice here. But eventually, if you read the Word, you'll see that the choice of God is the right one because it's the truth. The other one's all deception. You don't really get what you want because it's not everlasting. So the evil one can give you a kingship or all these different things in this world. But when this world ends, you're left with it.
So we bring things on ourselves.
That's right. And the question's a wonderful question, because if you don't ask that question, you get your head in the sand.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a wonderful question to ask, because mm-hmm. you say to yourself, why would God give the evil one, who he threw out of heaven, the power to hurt people in this world that he loves? And if he didn't have that power, your choice wouldn't be valid. It would be an invalid choice, because you're just choosing good all the time, because that's all that exists. But if you have an evil power that has the power to tempt you, and you can invite yourself into his world, see? And the only reason I'm saying this is I don't know the Bible all that well, but the reason that God is in my life is because I invited him in, you see? And God cannot commit fraud. He can't give you a free will and then tell you what to do. You have to make that choice yourself.
Right. That comes with obedience. Our obedience that we love.
Him. Well, that's your way of showing it. But the fact of the matter is, to have a personal relationship with God, I invited him into my life in a very personal way, at a very deep level. And the love of God has been with me ever since. Had I not done that, I would still be out there in the world, lost.
Yes.
Yeah, you see, we have a choice. We're here in Bible study to learn about God. Or we could be in the bar next door drinking. But we have a choice. We're here to learn about our Father.
You invited him, or he invited you, and you accepted his invitation.
I was in despair. I hated God. Mm-hmm. He took my family out of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I had no use for him whatsoever,
mm-hmm.
you see. And I was looking forward to a battle with God, a personal battle.
Mm-hmm.
But when I fell into despair, I called on the God of my childhood into my life in a very personal way, at a very deep level, and I felt the love of God. And he's been with me ever since.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm here trying to learn about why he came into my life when I hated him so.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact of the matter is, every time I go to a Bible study, I learn a little bit more.
When you say, why he came into your life, I think he probably was always in your life.
No.
You just never Because they had the invitation.
No.
He invites you. You don't.
No. You need to stop. This is his understanding. You can't question his experience and his understanding. You can't question that.
Is that what actually happened, though?
Yes, that's what he says. That's what happened. You can't question that.
Okay. It's his story.
It's his choice to accept the invitation or not, right?
Right.
Right.
And that is what I was really trying to say. It's a wonderful question, because what it means to say is we don't come here with our heads in our sand. You know, we study to learn why it is he loves us so. So the more we study, the more we see his love. And if he didn't have an opponent, it would be fruitless. You know, it would be like picking the championship of the world without him having to fight anybody. So there's a fight going on, and Christ took that battle on for us. That's why he taught us how to resist the evil one's temptation. We can turn our back on the evil.
Yeah, I'm the evil one, Ryan.
No, you can take 100 people and everybody come up with a different way that they found or came to God. Because it's different for everybody. I mean, it just, when you accept God into your heart, who knows what you're doing? You're going to be sitting there in a nice hot tub, sitting back, and all of a sudden, God comes upon you. It could be 100 people, 100 different ways it happens. It just...
Our experiences are all different. You're right. But let's see what God says.
This opposition between good and evil is what creates all the other oppositions the world has every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let Ryan finish.
Okay.
So in Titus chapter 3, getting to the point that we were not always saved, but we were once under the power of the evil one. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he wrote, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That really sounds like someone who's in the power of the evil one. Verse 4 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So that is true for all believers. We were once living a life of sin, a life under the power of the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So again, this is clearly stating that we were no different than the others. We were all under the power of the evil one. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's been several years now. I did go through the book of Ephesians a while back, but part of what I recall from that is there is this great contrast. I had read some commentary about some, if there were no sin, if it was all good, there would be nothing to save us from. There would be no, it would all be light. There would be no darkness to contrast with. But we see God saving us out of the darkness and calling us into His marvelous light. Finally, in Galatians chapter 1, it's a little shorter passage. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." So He's rescued us, delivered us from this present evil age, this evil world. So through Christ, God has delivered us from the evil one, delivered us from His power, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we used to lie in the power of the evil one, just like the rest of the world. But now we have been born of God, and we know that we are of God. He has set us free, and while we are still living in this world, we are no longer of the world. We're just in it, doing His will. We are now to please Him, to walk in the good works which God prepared for us to do. We're to obey Him and live under His rule. So what is our relationship to the people of the world now?
Well, they hate us, the scripture says. Because He chose us out of the world hateth us. So there you go right there. The world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know this because the world hates us because God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. So,
okay, that's their relationship with us. They hate us. What's our relationship with them?
We
don't hate them back. You're right.
So you put that scripture with this, you'll see that.
Okay.
Yeah.
And we are not to follow their pattern of life. We are not to try to be like them. We are not to love the things of the world. But we are to live how God wants us to live. And at the same time, we should have a heart of compassion toward them. We should share the good news with them. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And again, that falls under this whole world lying in the power of the evil one. Those who are in opposition to Christ are held captive by the devil. They are doing his will, whether knowingly or not. But it is God who can grant them repentance. God who can save. And so we must try to reach them for him.
Amen, man.
Any other comments or questions?
Please keep coming to this Bible study.
I just had a thought.
Okay.
What's good in our thought?
Whenever Christ was tempted by the devil, my thought is there is no devil. The devil is just a symbol for evil. There's no entity. Satan is not an entity. It is a concept. In other words, there's no Satan. There's just the evil choice of Satan.
So does that
understand what I'm saying?
I understand what you're saying. I don't.
And
agree.
Then when Christ was tempted by the devil, and he said, "I have the power to give you all these things," he really didn't. He said, "If God chose that way, then He could have all those things." Not that Satan could give them to him, but God could choose. Christ could choose, to take those things for himself. Right? I think Satan is evil. The concept of evil is Satan.
Yeah.
There's no little devil running around with a pitchfork and horns on his head.
I don't know about a pitchfork and horns, but he is a spiritual
being.
That's
the idea.
No, he's a real entity. He was the angel that sat right beside God. He was the most beautiful angel, Lucifer. And because his pride decided to be, he wanted to be above God, God said, no.
That's the way to explain it.
You can't create. He's a fallen angel.
Okay.
Yeah.
Never mind.
Well,
no.
It's not just a way of explaining it. It's what God says.
Satan is evil.
The Bible study just got interesting. Actually,
don't ever feel like you can't ask these questions, Gus, man. Your soul depends on this, man. We all are believers. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus, we're concerned about that because we love you. We want you to get saved too.
I'm just trying to...
He's a new believer.
Can I just say something?
Yeah.
If people weren't like you, Jonestown wouldn't ever have happened. People like you would have saved Jonestown. Because they all had their head in their sand. And this guy used deception to convince this world that he was God. And they all followed him. Nobody disagreed with him. Nobody questioned him and everything. And they're all dead now because of it. That's Jonestown. Utopia.
Yeah.
Okay? But so it's guys like you that would have prevented things like that. You see, we don't accept things without understanding them. That's part of our nature. We want to understand, why did God give the power to an evil one to hurt the children that he loved? It's a tremendous question.
Right.
And it's answered yes when they say God knew things that we don't know. I mean, that's the answer. That we'll, one day maybe we'll find out, but one day we'll be able to ask the question. I think that's the wonderful part. One day we'll sit across from each other and say, God, why did this happen? And he may or may not be able to explain it to us.
Okay.
But I can see that everything that happened bad in my life was absolutely necessary to bring me to where I was on that day of despair.
Right.
Every evil thing I ever did, every hurt I ever suffered, and I suffered, I lost my entire family, I walked the streets of Boston for 5 years, all the suffering I did in my life was captured. I would not go back and trade 1 minute of it, because the love of God was so tremendous in my life that if I hadn't suffered all those things, I wouldn't be aware of what they call the grace of God. It was a gift that God gave me, not because I was Ray, which is my mistake, I thought he took a special interest in me. But it was because he loves us so much. And the struggle that we go through before knowing him the way that I do is absolutely necessary to happen. But I would always be in doubt. I would always be questioning. There was no doubt about the fact that I felt the comforting love of God. I was in the palm of his hand. I could imagine that. The thing about the evil one is deception. He was an illusion. And when people give credence to him, sometimes they give credence to power that he doesn't have.
Him is evil.
Yeah, right.
Evil is him.
But what you said is absolutely right, because when you don't give credence to him, see, this is the human idea that if we don't give him credit, then he doesn't exist. Well, he does exist.
Yes.
But we ain't going to give him power for that he doesn't have. He can't do anything without God's authority and our authority.
I know it's not from the Bible, but one quote I just remembered saying that you reminded me of is someone has once said that the devil's greatest deception is that he doesn't exist.
That's right. It's an illusion.
So let's just read a few verses in Revelation 12. And I know Revelation has a lot of picture language and figurative language, and it's not always easy to explain, but some we see that there is an entity, a being, who is called the devil here. So starting at verse 7, it says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So we see this spiritual battle taking place in heaven, and there is the devil and his fallen angels who are thrown out.
There are always spiritual battles in the heavenlies.
Well, there's stuff going on right now that we can't even see. That, I mean, you know, why else would there be angels that protect us? What are they protecting us from? These things that we can't see.
Right. Just the point I was making from there was there is one who is called the devil and Satan, and there is angels who follow him, fallen angels. It's
a real entity.
Yeah, it's not just another word for wickedness or
I see what you're
fallenness
saying.
There. It's not what I'm saying, though. It's in here. Okay.
And you can actually point it out. I don't know the Bible.
Okay.
You know, I was raised Catholic. I don't know the Bible. I know catechism.
Yeah.
And see, I would be one to say, what's that? I don't know what that is.
Catechism is the New Testament, period.
Oh, is it?
Anyway,
it's certain rules you follow.
It's what they pick and choose out of the New Testament.
I think it's awesome that you ask questions.
Of course, they teach you. No, and Moses and all that stuff. But it's like telling you a story. They don't put any meaning to it.
Okay, well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you that we have your word written down, that it does not change, because you do not change. We thank you that you give us understanding. We pray that you would increase our understanding. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our love for you and our love for one another. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.